You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bible somewhere. Let's turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm just going to be reading a few scriptures and talking about it. And I feel like, well, it was almost 2 years ago that the Lord spoke to me in the way that he does. And it wasn't an audible voice. It was one of those internal knowings. And over a period of time, it wasn't just this one thing. But he told me that we were going to be going through a season of molting here at the Bridge. And that means a lot of different things. It means that there's, you know, transition. Some people transition in, transition out. But, you know, like when a bird molts, they lose their feathers and they look kind of wonky for a while. Like I love our birds and I love our squirrels. I got up this morning and we have this mama squirrel that comes up and I sit on the patio and she gets up and literally she gets on my belly and I feed her walnuts and it's great. But, you know, we got blue jays and all these. We're in the middle of the city. And Framingham is a city. And, you know, but there was the birds that were coming. Like this one blue jay just looked really ill. Like he just, you know. And then there was another bird. I don't remember what the other bird was. But I was like, man, what is up with these birds? And Debbie looked it up. And she goes, oh, they're molting. I was like, oh, so they're going to look good again? Because, like, you know, I got standards for what kind of birds I feed here. Like, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, I didn't say that. That's rude. That's rude even for birds. But they go through a season of molting, which means there's this period of time where you don't look so good. You know, snakes do the same thing. They shed their skin off. Like there's this moment, like this season. I said season. We need to, you guys know how I feel about seasons. If you don't know how I feel about seasons, a lot of times we feel like we're in a different season every other day, but biblical seasons are 40 years to 400. So just, you know, but we're very American in our thinking. So seasons and God, well, anyway. So, you know, we have been in this season. I don't think that we're all the way on the other side of that. But when you know that you're in this period of time or what we call a storm within a season, there are things that you can do by faith that will help bring you to the other side more expediently than it would be if you decide to be sedentary. You know, sometimes there's a mentality of this idea of, well, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. If somebody gives me a prophetic word, I'm just going to wait for it to come to pass. You know, we read some promise in the Bible and it's like, I'm just going to sit with you. I'm going to rest. Like, and I get a lot of the teachings on rest. I understand where they're coming from, but the reality is that we rest unto labor. That means rest is the foundation, but it doesn't mean that we cease to labor. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think, is a great example of what it looks like to live from rest, because he lived from a space of rest, yet he talks about beating his body into submission. Meaning, I've got a job to do, and so I'm going to make myself do the job, even when I don't feel like doing the job. There's, you know, one verse where he said, we despaired even unto death. Like he was really depressed. The Apostle Paul was really depressed. Like he was really going through it. I love that. I love the realness of what it looks like to have your hand to the plow daily, whether those periods of time when he was completely in vocational ministry and periods of time where he was making tents, you know, so that he could supply his own need. And people love to talk about that, you know, but the reason why he did that is because he was in an affluent region that wasn't giving. As a matter of fact, he told them, you know what, if the Apostle Paul lived today, and I actually posted I had to hold myself back because I was sick this week, so I didn't have anything better to do. And so I was getting all these like cheeky reels and like videos. I wanted to share them all. I was like, this is going to be great. Yeah, when I was a worship leader, I would just do it because you can get away with it as a worship leader. You know, now I recognize when I do things like that, I get a lot more messages. So, you know, I want to curb that a little bit. But yeah, so I love that there was one about the Apostle Paul and how he would address the church today. And I think about that often because there are probably some pastors and leaders like this, but they don't necessarily have the authority that he had. And I'm not saying that we can't. I'm just saying that we're often not willing to live a life of sacrifice to the degree that he did. How do you get authority? Live a life of sacrifice. That's it, you know? I mean, he was literally, when he talks about trials, he was beaten. When he's talking about honoring those in authority, he's talking about Nero. Like that's where he lives. We gotta understand, like so many people get hung up on the issues of the day, and I'm like, we just need to read some history books and put ourselves in the feet, in the shoes of the people that were living at different times in history and understand that there's really nothing new under the sun. Humanity is in trouble and the cross is the answer. That's it. Like, let's not back down from that. And so, you know, the way he even told this church that had a lot of money, you know, they had a lot of money. There was money present. He goes, you know what? You didn't even pay for this. This other church in this other city, they gave out of love and they supplied the need. And they're the ones that are sowing into the gospel so that the gospel will be spread. I mean, I'm at, you know, the Paul Amplified Version, but that's what was going on. So he was doing it not because out of a principle for himself. He was doing it out of a principle to show the people that, hey, you know what? I'm here and I don't want to offend you in any way. And so I'm willing to engage in this vocation so that we can make some things happen here, even though there are other cities, other churches, other places that are willing to sow into something that they may never see the fruit of. That's what we do when we give. That's what we do when we show up. That's what we do as we, you know, we're teaching the kids and we're teaching you. We're doing Bible studies. We're doing worship. Are you willing to sow your life into something you may never see the fruit of? Because the reality is you are standing upon the intercession of people that you never heard of and you never saw. The fruit of what we get to enjoy by the Spirit, even dating back to the revival in the 90s, and then you know the supernatural kind of move that happened in the early 2000s and into now, we are standing on the fruit of prayers of people that we never met and may never meet. I had a really strange encounter. I was leading worship at a conference in Rochester, and this is weird. I don't talk about a lot of the weird things often. This is a really, the whole conference was weird. It was the most prophetic conference that I think I'd ever been in, meaning like everything had prophetic meaning, like everything. Like even like the, I was with John Thomas and we were driving around. We went to this restaurant and there was this parking space and he said, I have more favor than that. And I had a young guy drumming for me for that conference. Like he'd never drummed for me. He'd never been in this environment. So everything was weird to him. And so John drives around and then right as we get to the front of the restaurant, a car's backing out. And the kid was like, whoa. And I was like, see, God even cares about parking spaces. Like I'm all for parking further away and, you know, and burning some fat and walking, but to each his own. Like if you care about a close parking spot, God might just give it to you. Unless he decides that you need to walk 100 yards too. You know, I don't know. It's not a bad idea. And so I was leading worship and one of the sessions and I ended up having this vision. But before I was doing that, I began to pray in tongues or sing in tongues and everything changed. Like the music changed. Everything was different. And when I opened my eyes, I saw the face of an old Native American man who was, and as I was singing in tongues, his mouth was mirroring whatever I was singing. And it was real, and even in my mind at the time, I said, this is really weird, God. Because I can admit that, it's strange. And I said, God, what are you doing? What's happening? And he said, you are standing upon the prayers of this man that he prayed in the late 1800s for this region. I was like, whoa, you know? And there were just all kinds of crazy, weird things that happened in that pocket of time, but it was a lesson for me. And I knew it, like I knew it in my mind, but it dropped into my spirit in that moment of the importance of like, Doug Sheets used to talk about this, the synergy of the generations, I think is what he called it. And he talked about how there's synergy when we engage in intercession. Even when we gather on October 12th, there will be synergy between what we're doing here and what's happening in DC. And look, if you can get to DC, go. I feel remiss that I haven't focused on that because I've known about this gathering for at least a year and a half. But there will be synergy between here and what's happening there if you apply faith to it. I mean, there will be anyway, but the realization of what's happening in a space or in a room happens when you apply faith. That's why I'm saying you've got to read, you know, the Jesus of Revelation 4. You've got to read and get an idea for the essence of who he is glorified. And when we enter into worship and you imagine yourself in that space, everything changes. And so when we're in these moments that we've talked about, sort of this malaise that's hit the church, or you know, where the season of, molting or whatever you want to call it, there are ways that we can engage with heaven to pull us through to the other side more expediently than it would be if we just sit and wait. The reality is that they that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. First of all, that predicates that you have exhausted your strength that needs, and so it needs to be renewed. Right? So I'm okay with this idea of rest, but I think some of the teaching on rest has become so pervasive that it's convinced people that we don't have to do anything. And we're constantly waiting for some sort of charismatic magic trick for God to come down and do things for us that he's actually called us to do for him and with him, because we're called to co-labor with Christ. Yeah, we were with Georgie and Winnie Banoff and their whole crew last weekend, and their whole focus is teaching identity to a generation so that we understand that we're co-crucified with Christ, which is, you know, the rough part, but we are also co-resurrected with him, and we are co-heirs with Jesus. Like, just the idea of being a co-heir with Jesus, think about that. That means that the inheritance that comes to him comes to us too. That's how mind-blowing the cross is. Like, I'm about to, like, short-circuit. When I really started thinking about it, I was like, it's not necessarily a spiritual manifestation. It's just my brain saying, I can't take it. And so we can engage with the word. We can engage with prayer, decree, and declaration to pull us out, to get us from point A to point B, and then from point B to point Z. Sometimes when God drops revelation on us, we sit and we wait for that revelation to happen. And I call that Z revelation. God will give you glimpses. He will give you a word. He might give you a prophetic word. He might put a promise in your heart through your own prayer, your own study, your own engagement, maybe even right in the middle of worship. He'll start to drop things in your heart. But that Z revelation, and too many times people in the river stream or prophetic church or whatever it is, we're just looking at Z revelation, but not understanding that we still have to do our ABCs to get there. That's the co-laboring process. God is showing us the process, promise, but we still have to walk out the process. Amen? So Proverbs 12:25 says this, and I've been chewing on Proverbs like crazy lately. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. There's power in your words, guys. A good word here in the Hebrew implies a spoken word, a saying, a spoken message or answer. That means there's a sound involved. There are few things that annoy me more than a silent church. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Captain. Yeah, Eileen says you're trying to irritate me. It's really easy to do, especially right now. I'm tired, but we're not called to be silent. I was playing paintball 20 years ago, and there was a young guy there, and he goes, "Well, my faith is private." I said, "That's not faith, because faith isn't private. It's thunderous. Faith speaks light into darkness. Faith calls fire down upon an altar that's covered in water. Faith raised Jesus from the dead. Faith caused 120 to wait in an upper room for 50 days until the Spirit fell." Yeah, you know what? There'll be times to be silent, and you'll know. Now, there's that one verse that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." That's good. But the rest of the time, we should be noisy. We're noisy people. You know, we walk with thunder in our feet. If we only understood the power and the authority that is available to us, even through our mouth and what we speak, how we shape our perception of the reality around us, we would be speaking a lot more. And we would be changing what we speak. I wrestle with this. You guys know, I mean, I'm kind of by my nature outside of redemption. I can be cranky. It's not necessarily righteous indignation. There's a place for that too. I could call it that, but it's often not that. I'm just cranky. But there are things that I speak and I say. Now, last week I was feeling a little wonky, even during service. Like, and I went to my office and I fell asleep on the couch. And then I went home and I fell asleep. And then we went to a party and I came home and I went to sleep. And then, I was on the phone with John Thomas on Monday, and I know someone, I'm walking around, I'm on the phone, I'm a little bit out of breath. I'm like, huh, this is interesting. And so I took the test, and I saw the line. And I said, we're not going down like that. My first thought, I said, this thing will be dead and gone by Sunday. Because I am such a pit bull on me, I will not allow infirmity to keep me from doing what I'm called to do. And you know what? I'm not afraid. There's some people that you don't even know that have come in, and they might be wearing a mask and they say, hey, I don't want you to hug me. I was like, COVID dies when it hits me. Except this time. It died quicker. I had to wrestle with that a little bit. But I'm not afraid. I don't back down to infirmity. I don't back down to whatever it is that the enemy's doing. We've got to get to that space where we're a pit bull on meat with the promises of God and start speaking and declaring and exalting and realizing that Revelation 4 isn't a story. It's the reality of a king who's seated on the throne, and I get to stand before him so that his nature continually overtakes mine. Yeah. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. That's you. If you don't like what's going on in your city, bless it. How do you bless it? With the sound that's in your mouth, and maybe go serve, maybe go do something. Figure it out. That's what it means to be part of an apostolic house. Is, sometimes we're waiting for the house to establish the structure so that we can just go do it. But the reality is God is saying, you go do it. In your town, in your city, wherever you are, that's what it means. The alignment is with the apostolic, but the mission is outside of the place. It's not that confusing, but we get it mixed up in our head because we've got too many generations of this churchianity where we expect the government of the church to do the things that we're actually called to do. Go do it. The harvest is now. I'm telling you, the harvest is now. If you are missing opportunities week after week after week, if you're not leading someone to the Lord right now, it is easy right now. It's crazy. This is what God is doing. But the power that's in Proverbs 11:11, and maybe you've been seeing 11:11s, I don't know. It's the power in your words to bring blessing to a city, or the power in the words of the wicked to actually tear it down. We have in the last, even the last 4 years, 5 years, we have seen the demise of cities because the voice of the wicked became louder than the voice of the righteous. Everything requires a sound. Release it. That's why I'm loud. Other than being a gidry, that's why I'm loud. There's power in your words. Proverbs 18:20-21 says this. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. This is a reality. Guys, it's a reality. But it's a blessing and a promise, but also a warning. Because God will feed you what you want to eat eventually, even if it's not the thing that he has for you. And that's where we get to verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your mouth will always produce fruit. And the fruit that your mouth produces, it's not usually that hidden. The eyes are the window to the soul. You walk in to your workplace or Walmart or church on a Sunday morning. When you walk in, often it is evident what the fruit of your lips has been throughout the week. We're not hiding as much as we think that we are. And so if we're speaking things and we're taking in things that are lesser than the voice of the Lord, then maybe we need to reorient what we're allowing in our eye gates, our ear gates, what we're allowing into our heart. I thought my wife was looking at me there for a second. I was like, yes, isn't that right, honey? I told you not to watch that show. The Lord will feed you what you want to eat. When I read this week, there was some conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it also put the fear of the Lord in my heart. Because with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. What is your stomach satisfied with? The seat of your soul. What is satisfying your soul in this time and in this season? Do you feel like you're under, or are you rising above? Do you feel like you've been caught up in the malaise, or are you rising above? Are you still, you know, feeling like you're molting and you're shedding off that old skin? Like, you know, find yourself the rock and exfoliate yourself on it, and you're going to be fresh and new and made new sooner than you think. The prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, we call it the Lord's Prayer. You know, Papa Che likes to call it the Apostles' Prayer, which I think is pretty accurate because it was really for them. But it began, and it begins with worship and declaration. I've literally been caught up in sort of theological discussions or arguments, if you want to call it that, with some people who have said, well, you know, we shouldn't be really doing declarations because it's not in the Word. I'm like, what? I don't know. Sometimes I'm just like, I don't want to bother. I don't want to bother. Because the prayer begins with, look, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what Jesus is telling the apostles, the people, to pray. And it's not even a prayer. It's not asking God for something. When you read it in the language, it is a declaration of something that is in the heart of the Father to do today. Kingdom come, your will fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. That's why I always say it that way. And I say it almost every week, because it's a declaration that we need to engage in to pull us out of our stuff and get us back centered into his stuff. Because Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is violently advancing, and violent men, violent women, a violent, forceful people will lay hold of it. I'm not talking about picking up physical swords. I'm talking about picking up the sword of the Lord and striking it in the heart of the purposes of the enemy and declaring before God and man that God is good all the time, and all the time he is good. So one of the usages, I have diction. I declare, I'm the dictionist, dictioner to ever, okay. One of the usages, let's go Brian Regan, usages of the word come in the Greek describes a real estate transaction. When a house goes under contract, the contract commands a transference of land and its property. This is in the TDNT. It's a great resource. It also describes land that is inherited. So when you say before heaven, kingdom come, you're saying, oh, release the inheritance on the earth. Because I'm a co-heir in Christ. In either case, there is no question that it is to come. And so you've got to walk in that level of faith that when you say, oh, your kingdom come, that it is so. Because number one, Jesus said it, but he instructed us to say it. And so when we declare it, it creates an atmosphere where, like, we can open up even portals of heaven in everywhere that we go. That's why I said, when you go, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it is. Why? Because you're there, and it's Christ in you that is the hope of the revelation of the glory of God. You've got to just get into the word and start lining up your reality with a reality that is greater than your moment, because you're in eternity, even though you're in this manifest reality of the present. Kingdom come. That's why I get a little swagger in my step when I minister. Because I see what the enemy is trying to do, And I'm like, yeah, but my big brother is on the playground with me. You tried to intimidate me yesterday, but I went to my big brother and I said, hey, this guy over here, he's bullying me. And so my brother came out in the playground. His name is Jesus. He's Yeshua. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Son of the Most High. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if he is for me, who can be against me? Oh, when I have a test that had a little line on it on Monday, I said, I'm going hard on Sunday. Because that's what we do. I might need a nap later, but that's okay. I'm 52. That's what we do. Mama Verna says, oh, you're young still. My mom's in the cloud of witnesses saying, you're still the baby. Give us this day our daily bread. Meaning, this is the possession that God has already purposed to give us. We aren't asking this way, Lord, if it be your will, I know that there's bread that's daily. Would you give it to me now? But only if it's your will. Sometimes we pray like that. And part of the reason we pray like that is because of biblical illiteracy. We don't understand who we are and whose we are and who is in us. We don't understand what Romans 8:15 means. Well, we've been given that spirit of adoption and now we are in a royal household and we're marked by royalty and we can speak with the confidence and the authority of an ambassador for Christ because he's actually making his appeal through us. It's all in the word. And so then we can get into this place where we can literally begin to walk like Jesus walked and speak the way that Jesus spoke and start to exercise our faith and move in declaration, even to pull my own soul out of the muck and mire. Does that make sense? So when you know the heart of God and you see and know his will for you, the word our here, the for our bread here is only used in the emphatic sense. Give us this day our daily bread. That means that we already have possession of it. It's already in the house. And we're just asking the Lord to do what he said he was already going to do. And it's really not asking. It's kind of rude. It'd be like if Riley, you know, walked up to Debbie first thing in the morning. People ask where Riley is. He's in Italy right now. Don't feel bad for him. I've been trekking through Europe for the last 4 weeks. Beautiful pictures. He's having a great time. But he's going to come home. But he's having a good time. But imagine if he gets up, or, you know, first thing in the morning, he's like, hey, Mom, give me my breakfast. Right? First thing in the morning. But that's what Jesus is actually telling his disciples to do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Why? Because you already said it's mine. And so I'm just coming into agreement with what you already said. Because my dad is a better dad than I am. Because if my son got up and he came to me, he's like, Dad, give me my daily breakfast. I'd be like, there's the fridge, go get it. But that's also part of the reality because he set the table before you in the presence of the enemy. He doesn't make you eat it. As a matter of fact, he will give you your daily bread, but he won't make you eat it. It's there, it's before you. Every day when you wake up, you have the option, you have the possibility, you have the capacity to eat the daily bread that he's already set before you. You better eat it. So this idea of our daily bread, that word is also translated as have, as in you have current possession of the implied object. The bread is yours. You're coming into agreement with the Father for your sake. He already gets it. He already knows it. But he's saying that bread is yours. It's there. It's all good. Okay, it's given. Now eat it. And the bread, his word, contains the tools, the materials, and the power for life and godliness, according to your knowledge of him. Your mind will catch up to the things that you say. I've heard some people, you know, preach against the idea of fake it till you make it. And, you know, I've always been like, yeah, fake it till you make it. I've done that so much. What do I mean? we can mince words, and that's where it comes. But the idea is, I understand that my perception is limited right now, and I'm not perceiving the eternal reality that I'm in because I'm so caught in my temporal circumstances. And so to get out of get my vision beyond my temporal circumstances, I begin to speak things that I don't perceive to be real in the moment as though it's fully manifest in the now. And that's where prayer and declaration, decree, coming to agreement with the word out loud, it begins to shift the atmosphere around you, because when you say it out loud, heaven takes notice, the enemy takes notice, the angelic take notice. When you begin to speak the word, I'm telling you, you're going to start to feel, there's going to come a time where you start to feel the angelic turn, because they're like, oh, I know that sound. It sounds like the king, but it's coming through the voice of a man. How can this be? Why do you think the enemy is so jealous? Because God is doing something through you and me that he would never do through him. He's vicious in his deception, keeping us nearsighted and blind and caught up in our stuff. Your mind will catch up to the things that you say. So start saying things that you want to catch up to. And you will say the things that occupy your mind. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so I want to give us a little exercise today. We're going to read a declaration together. And I used to think declarations were weird. I did. Every time, somebody would hand me, do this declaration. In my mind, some of you won't get this, but in my mind, all I could see was Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live sketch. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. I'm sorry. It's the same problem that I have when I start to move in worship and I see Napoleon Dynamite. I need some inner healing and deliverance. I understand that. It's okay. We're going to get there. But that's what I see. But I'm telling you, declarations transform my life. Every part of my life, I'm telling you, it transformed my heart. It transforms the way that I think. It transforms the way that I see. It transformed my finances. It transformed everything about my life when I began to engage with the Lord in declarations that I even crafted out of his word, because I understood that my mind will catch up with the things that I say. And I didn't used to believe that. The Lord had to break some things off of me. And I began to read the word. I began to read some different books, and people were handing me books. And then I began to sit with the Lord and craft these declarations and begin to engage with them. I've been a little lazy lately. I realize that. But Greta remembered this declaration from a few years ago. And she said, hey, I want to do this Wednesday night at prayer. I said, do it. Absolutely. And so I know a lot of you weren't there, but we're all going to do it together right now. And your assignment is to begin to take time with the Lord each day and begin to craft prayers and craft declarations to begin to shift the atmosphere of the way that you perceive life around you, even if you're in a storm within the season. Because when you are rightly aligned and your heart is in heaven, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even when you're in the storm, he will give you the capacity to say, peace be still. Even if the only thing that becomes still in the storm is your own heart. Ooh, that's the beauty of the Lord. And so let's throw that up there. And we're gonna do this loud this morning. Amen. And I know we're not Baptists, so we're not used to reading things together. We did St. Patrick a couple weeks ago, and I said it and you repeated it, but today we're just gonna all say it together. Can we do that? Yeah. In China, they're so good at it. When you read a passage of scripture, they all get up and they read it together in perfect. It's amazing. I was like, how do you do that? I don't know. They do it all the time. So are you ready?
Yes.
First, Father, I pray that you would awaken the faith in our heart that as we speak these words in accordance to your will, in accordance to your written word, God, that the words would become alive in our heart, that scales would fall off of our eyes, that hardened hearts would be softened in your presence, that you would use this, God, as a fuel to ignite us and make us projectiles for the kingdom of God and shoot us into the schemes of the enemy, God, that we would unseat principalities and powers through the words that we speak in our alignment with you, oh God, that we would transform regions, we'd transform cities, we would transform households and our workplaces by the words that we speak, that we would become like the righteous who speak blessing over our cities, and those cities now are upheld and they go from cycles of glory to glory because the people of God have said thus and so according to your will. It's already in the word, God. Let us engage with it now with faith. Let us engage with it now with power and anointing. Are you ready? Say it with me. The power and presence of God is upon me. The same spirit that eternally disrupted the power of death is inside of me, and that Holy Spirit quickens me. The words of God have empowered me to navigate every situation, every circumstance, every struggle, and every victory in my life. His divine power has supplied every gift, every tool, every material needed for this life because I know Jesus. His divine power has supplied all strength, all power, and the path to all authority that I may be Jesus Christ's ambassador and representation on earth. He is my God. Therefore, his righteousness is upon me. His peace is upon me. His provision is upon me. Because I give glory to God, God releases his glory upon me. I am not encumbered. I am empowered. I am not impoverished. I am prosperous. I am not run down. I rise up. I am not under a curse, but blessed well beyond it. I am a child of God. Give him a shout of praise this morning. Hey! Rosseke riandororoko riandorose. Resseke riandororoko riandoroso. Jesus. And now, oh God, I say, we want more of your presence. Oh God, fill us afresh. Holy Spirit, come with your fire. Come with your glory. Just posture yourself to receive right now. He's pouring out in this room. What are you hungry for? Begin to speak. Begin to declare. Begin to decree. Begin to pray. Oh, what is in your heart that you are about to give us, God? We access that thing by faith. Oh, Jesus, for my house, for my spouse, for my workplace, God. Your promises are yes and amen. Oh, Jesus, fill us afresh with your holy fire. Fill us afresh with your holy fire. Fill us afresh with your holy fire, and we will never be the same again. Send us out of this place like torches for the kingdom. Light us ablaze, and the people will come to watch us burn, oh God. We're burning for you, oh God. Hey, let them see, let them know the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And how are they going to know who we are? By how we love one another. Oh God, let joy be our strength. Let joy be our strength as your mercy is new right now, as your grace is more than enough, super abundant, and as your love endures for us, in us, and through us for a lost and dying world. Oh Jesus, thank you for the promise.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.